And welcome to the Hour of Hope. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew Broman, the pastor of Safe Harbor Church in Akaten, Alaska. I'm so happy to be with you. This is the program that focuses on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. On today's program, we're going to listen to mostly music from England. I just love England. But the first one you heard coming in is a famous song, Be Thou My Vision. And it's an Irish hymn. And it was written a long time ago, but the words were translated in the early 1900s. And if you know about Ireland, there was a young man who was taken into slavery, and he escaped and went back to England. And then he'd become a Christian. Then God called him back to preach the gospel. And Ireland, under his preaching, went from a pagan country that worshiped false gods to a Christian nation. And we know him as Saint Patrick. And this is very much the idea of be thou my vision. God would be our vision. So I hope that you enjoy Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping,
I forgot to pray at the beginning, so I want to pray and ask God to bless this radio program and for him to be our vision. Lord, we pray for everybody that's listening, that you would be our vision and touch us. If we don't know you, we'd come to know you. Thank you for this program. Bless the radio station that allows it to be on, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you want to get a hold of me, my email is mathewroman@gmail.com. Well, I just love this music, and I hope that you did enjoy Be Thou My Vision. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at a lot of English music. I've got one song, and then we're going to listen to a series of choir music from just beautiful from England. This is called I Can Go In. Have you ever thought about going to heaven? Hopefully you have. This is a song that was taken from an English pastor named Charles Spurgeon. I believe he preached in the early, in the 1800s. He's one of the biggest preachers of his time, if not the biggest. He had thousands in his church in the 1800s. He would preach to them. A who's who of that time would come and hear him. Everybody knew Charles Spurgeon, but he transcribed his sermons. He had it transcribed, so we have them. So a lady named Abigail Miller took one of his sermons and put it to music. Brother R.B. Ouellette from Bridgeport Baptist Church is singing this song, I Can Go In. And just to set it up, a man is died and he's looking at heaven. He's saying, I can't go into heaven. And then he sees powerful saints like David and so on and so forth. He's like, I can't go into heaven. They're awesome. And then he sees the martyrs, the ones that were killed for the faith. He's like, well, I can't go in. But then he sees this trail, and it reminds us of people, the thief on the cross, and all these people that, quote, in the world's eyes were vile sinners in God's eyes, but Christ saved them. And the whole point is, I can go into heaven because of Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoy I Can Go In, sung by R.B. Ouellette.
He stood beside the gate of heaven waiting to go in, and he wondered if this holy place could take a man like him. With songs of great rejoicing and with music then they came. Of the angels standing by him, he asked what could be their name. These are the company of prophets, the goodly fellowship of souls, who spake God's words with faith and boldness, who blessed the poor and made the wounded whole. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, I am not one of these. He waited till another band of shining ones grew nigh. They entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, who are these? Can you tell me whence they came? He seemed to see the answer in a burning tongue of flame. These are the company of martyrs, the mighty fellowship of saints, who knew our Lord and walked beside him, who ran the holy race and did not faint. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, I am not one of these. Then suddenly a multitude was heard from far away. Their voices rang with songs of joy like children at their play. He saw Rahab, he saw David, Mary Magdalene and Paul. And the thief who died by Jesus was the chief among them all. Who are these? He almost shouted at the angel. These are the sinners saved by grace, the host of them who called upon the Savior, washed in blood and justified by faith. And though he leaped up from his knees, oh, I can go in with these, and I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in his blood, have eternal life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in.
We used to live in Michigan, and I just wanted to give a testimony of something that's amazing. So you heard that song, and you heard the message, and you would say, wow, that guy has a really diverse pastor. Well, Brother Ouellette recently, in the last 5 to 10 years, he retired from his church. I think he's late 60s. And he got throat cancer. And so he had to have his voice box removed. And so he speaks through a computer now. He obviously can't sing. Well, the last sermon, might have been the last sermon he gave before he had his voice box removed. Now, here's a man that his whole life had been preaching and singing like that. But my friend was there, and he was at a conference at his church. And the subject of this man's sermon, who was going to lose his voice, was the joy of the Lord. Can you believe that? Well, my friend that was there said it was amazing, because his joy wasn't in what he could do or how he could sing. His joy is in the Lord. Now he's able to preach again through a computer, but he sounds like Batman. He says, "I sound like Batman," because it's kind of that raspy. Anyway, we're going to go right into the Bible study with that note. John chapter 1. I know we've been doing the fitness one, but I wanted to go ahead and do a Bible study in John chapter 1. And then we're going to finish up with more really good music. Let me read this passage we're going to do. This is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And John has just debated with the Pharisees, people that were sent out with the Pharisees. Now, John, not the person who wrote this letter, but John the Baptist. But in John 29, listen to this, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me in to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou seest shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Before we continue, let's listen to another theme on Mighty to Save, which is such an important to remember. God is mighty to save.
So take me as you find me. Let's sing. Shine your light. Savior. Shine your light. Savior. One more time, Savior.
Well, we're in John chapter 1, and we've already prayed, so let's look at this. This is very important. John 1, the goal is that people would believe and experience life through Jesus Christ. We're going through this in our church on Sunday morning, and we're memorizing a verse. And let me read it to you. It's John 20, 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So believing, so this looks at who is Jesus, having life, believing. Well, it matters if you have faith. And John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin, different than John the follower, the disciple, or the apostle, because that's the one writing this book, he has been discussing who Jesus is. He's out in the wilderness. The Pharisees, the religious institution, had sent some people to investigate John. And the day before, they had inquired, said, "Who are you?" He's like, "I'm not the Christ." Not, and then he proclaimed that there was one coming. He says he's going to be, he's not worthy. He's incredible. Well, we pick up now the next day, because John 1:29, the next day, after John had that confrontation with the Pharisees, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Well, Jesus was John's cousin, so he knew Jesus. Everybody probably listening has a cousin or knows somebody has a cousin. Maybe you are a cousin. Well, if you have a cousin, then you're also a cousin. So Jesus comes. Now, Jesus, what did Jesus look like? Well, we don't know a lot about him, but we know he was average. He was just a Jewish guy. He lived during this time in the first century, probably had browner skin and longer, no, he just had the features because he was Jewish. His family grew up in Mary and Joseph. Came from not a rich family, but ultimately, so when he comes here, first when he says, when he saw Jesus, that emphasizes Jesus's humanity. In other words, we see in scripture, Jesus wept. He cried. He was fully man. He had all the emotions, everything, but he never sinned. But he had all, he was wearied, it says in John chapter 4, and he experienced death later when he died on the cross. Of course, he rose from the dead. But John wants to be very clear that he's first of all talking about Jesus. Jesus, the name means the Lord saves, or Joshua from the Old Testament. So John says the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. John is probably at this time surrounded by a lot of people because he's baptizing out in the wilderness and he's got a big crowd. That's why the people from the city, the religious leaders had sent these people out to investigate because he had a pretty big crowd and they need to know what's going on. We need to make sure we control him. So he says, behold. Now, behold in scripture means pay attention to this. He says, notice this. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's he talking about there? God has a lamb? He's using a picture they would have known. It talks, they knew every year they came for Passover and they had to sacrifice a lamb. We have so many examples of scripture, but the whole point is he is God's sacrifice for what? Sin. Sin is the bad stuff we do. Sin is the evil against God, against your fellow man. And that separates you from God. And it is the biggest issue we face. When we say, so think about it for a minute. When I've heard people yelling and screaming and saying, our country's so divided and they'll try different things or other problems people have. But the key thing is, what is that? That's sin. And the Bible says the person that paid for sin, because if you're talking lamb, you're always talking sacrifice, is Jesus Christ. So that's why later in the book, he's going to bring all, so this is really, when I meant to say this with behold, this is John introducing, he's been talking about this person coming and so on, a lot about him, but now he wants to make the connection to the readers and the people listening that the person he's been talking about is Jesus, who's the Lamb of God, the true sacrifice for sin, the one that all the sin of the universe would be set upon him. Next we go on. This is he of whom I said. He said this, what I'm going to read you, he said like three times. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So there's two weird things. Like, you're like, that sounds weird. After me, but he was before me? Come on, which one? So he says preferred. Jesus has the preeminence in his life. Does he have it in you? Later he's going to say in John chapter 3, he's got to become greater. I've got to become less. Is Jesus the preeminent one in your life, my life? And unfortunately, sometimes I have to say no. I wish all the time he was. But the reason he says, he who came after me, Jesus physically was born about 6 months after John would have been born. So John was a little older, same age, but about 6 months. So he had physically been born. But the whole point says, because he came before me. Well, what's he talking about? Well, John 1, the Word was God, fully God, the Creator God, the true universal God. He was called the Word. That was a term for, in John chapter 1, for whenever they were, so sometimes the Jews called God, the Word of God. Philosophers would look for this hidden knowledge, the Word. But the idea is, when he says before, he's saying Jesus is preferred, he's more important than me. And John's the last prophet in the Old Testament, even though we're in the New Testament. He says, because he was before me, he's God. Now he explains how he knows this fact. And I knew him not. And again, he's not saying he didn't, like, I didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus was his cousin. He had seen Jesus growing up. But what he's saying is, I didn't perceive or understand the point about who he is. In other words, there was a place, and he's going to talk about it in just a minute, where before I had seen Jesus, I would have said, well, there's my cousin Jesus. But now he has a different understanding because of something that happens. He says, I didn't know that, but now I do. I knew him not, John 1:31, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So he says the objective is that Jesus, the promised one, would be manifest or revealed. Manifestation is interesting. Don't think of it in metaphysical like movies. The idea of Jesus is manifested as God. He is revealed as God. He is fully God, fully man. He became God in the flesh. That's incarnation. Well, he's manifest to Israel. Israel was God's people. He says, I baptize with water. Now, up above, he had said something about this. Verse number 26, he says, Jesus, John answered them, not Jesus, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He says, I'm baptizing with water. You don't know this guy. Now, back down here, he says, I know him. I was baptizing with water, so he would be manifest to Israel.
verse 32. And John bare record saying, now bare record is more than just I'm kind of saying it. Bare record is I'm giving solemn testimony of who Jesus is. It's almost the idea where we've seen many times in John where he's a witness. He says, I'm bearing witness to this. And what does he say then? What is he bears witness? Now, if you talk about Jesus, people will bear witness he's a good moral person. He's a good teacher. He's just a prophet. He's one of the millions of gods in India. That's not what John says. He says, I bear witness. In bear record, verse 32 of chapter 1, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So you have heaven where God is. God's Spirit comes down, and in other words, he's showing who God is. And then he said, there's a little bit more, not just I saw the Spirit, but then God gave me context. He, and what was it he gave context? He says, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, the same. So verse 33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. So here's God speaking to John. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized of the Holy Ghost. The idea of spiritual birth. In John 3, it's going to talk about being born again, born of the flesh, born of the Spirit. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending. Okay. And then he says, and I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God, the true one of God, God in the flesh, deity, all the things God has promised, that's who Jesus is. So when we think about Christ and we think about him, John would say, you need to understand he's more than just a good moral teacher. He's more than just one God among deities. No, he's God in the flesh. He's the one who can bring spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit powers you. He's the one that can pay for your sins. He's the only one, in fact. He's the only way. That's why you're going to see, and he's going to bring out this out more and more and more. But during this time, this was profound. They had no context of this in the sense of, like, maybe you don't completely understand it, but you go, I've been to different churches, you see a cross, you've heard some of this in different places. Well, they didn't have any of that. And John's saying this is a brand new concept because God, for 400 years, it's been silent. They haven't heard God speak. And then John comes on the scene and then John says, oh, you're going to hear more than God speak. You're going to see God in the flesh because Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's a powerful and important point to make. And in the Gospel of John, he's going to say things like, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe on him, you'll be resurrected. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he's going to really establish even more. But the point is, do you believe in him? Do you put your faith in him, or do you put faith in something else? A lot of times people will say, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says sin makes us not a good person. And we have to trust Jesus Christ. There's a little book I've got over here I just saw sitting on my desk called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And what it is it's centuries and generations and from the time of Christ after he's resurrection and the church starts to up to a few hundred years ago, people that have died for the faith. And it's such a powerful, powerful book of seeing people that were willing to put their life on the line for Jesus Christ. So we come to this Bible study and we say, do we know him? But there's a little bit more. Let me continue reading. I hadn't planned on it, but I think it's good. Again, the next day, so now we're on a brand new day again. After John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So John is with two of his students. He sees Jesus walking and says, whoa, there's the Lamb of God. So the day before, he had kind of proclaimed it to everybody. He wanted everybody to get it. But this, he wants the two people with him to get it. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So after John says that, these two disciples, they go and they start following Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. Now listen to this question. How would you answer? And saith unto them, what seek you? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? A lot of us are looking for a lot of other things. But he says, what exactly are you looking for? And they say such a cool, because they know what John has just said, but they want to investigate it for themselves. And then it says, they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwelleth thou? Now, they don't understand the context. That's what you would say respectfully to teacher. But they said, hey, where are you staying? We want to talk more with you. And then look at what Jesus says. Now, think for a minute. You knew somebody really famous or important, and then you said, where are you staying? Well, if you knew them really well, but they're not going to tell you, some just person they hardly even know. But Jesus, he tells all of us, just like he tells us, come and see. That's what Jesus answered. And he said, this is verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they spent time with Jesus. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we start to hear different people's names. He's like, one of them is Peter's bro. He, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, saith him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So his brother runs and gets Peter and brings him to Jesus. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Whoa! Why do I say whoa? Because he saw not, well, he saw Peter, but he also proclaimed what Peter would become, his name. He would be a rock. That was just so, and he's a stone. Now, the true stone that he builds his church on is Jesus, but he was going to use Peter mightily to establish his kingdom. It says, you're stone, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Jesus goes and finds Philip. And he says, hey, Philip, why don't you follow me? Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so we get a city, and he says, yeah, the same one, Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He goes and finds Nathanael. He says, hey, we found him, the one. And this is a key point with Bible study even. How do you know what's true? You compare it to the Word of God. He says, we understand from what we know of the Word of God, Jesus is the promised one. The one that he has said would come. We believe it based on our time with him by the word of God. And then Nathanael says something kind of, oh, and he called him Nazareth. Because look at what he says. Jesus of Nazareth, that's a place. You can go there today in Israel. Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see, just like Jesus had told them, come and see. He tells Nathanael, come and see. I don't know, Nathanael didn't like Nazareth, I guess. 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile or grief. In other words, he's legit. He's making that step to come and investigate him. He's not playing church games, we could say. There wasn't church back then, but the idea of he's not putting on airs. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? He says, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. So he tells him, you know, here's how I know you. Before he came and got you and told you about me, I saw you under the fig tree. Well, that blows Nathanael away, because he must have been alone, because look what he says. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He gave him this information that whatever, it impacted him, and God, Jesus, does that personally. He believed. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He's like, you believe? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He says, you believe because I just told you about it. You're going to see some more amazing thing. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What that means is, he's like, you're going to see heaven open, and the angels descending and ascending. In other words, he's claiming to be the bridge between heaven and man. He's going to be the mediator between heaven and man. He said, you're going to see something more amazing. You're going to see me in my resurrection when I go up, and I'm the one that you have to go to between God. Direct line to God is through Jesus Christ. So have you trusted him? Have you believed on Christ? Do you know him? He's amazing. Think about what he just said. How do you go to heaven? How do you go to God? Not through your religion or your church. I joined the Episcopal Church when I was a little baby. Baptized there, having a cute outfit, saw the picture with my mom. I wouldn't go into heaven. Joined the Methodist Church when I was in junior high. Same way. I thought I was going to heaven because I joined the church. Let me tell you something. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. He says, you're going to see something more amazing. If that blew you away, just wait. You're going to see, you're going to experience the very door to heaven, the very way to get to heaven through me. He's like, that's going to be more amazing. That should blow all of our mind. We should go tell others. Notice they all went, and all they did was bring them to Jesus. Show them Jesus. Kind of like we've been doing this Bible study. Well, let me pray for you. And if you're somebody there that would love to get saved today, meaning you're going to believe what Jesus says. You're going to believe he's the way to heaven. You're not going to pin on anything other than him. Sin separates you from God. Remember, we talked about the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And you need to believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. I pray for Holy Spirit that you would guide us into all things. If you're a person listening to me right now and you know you need to believe in Jesus, that you want to be saved, you want to know 100% for sure you're going to heaven. How do I know? Because I just read what Jesus says. He says that's the way to get to heaven, that you'll see the angels sending and ascending upon him. Well, that's how you get to heaven. And you got to put your faith in him. Tell Jesus, say, Jesus, I believe. I'm a sinner. I need you. I want to go to heaven through him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was our Bible study today. I hope you enjoyed it. Hope you'll be reading on your own till next week as we continue. John's an amazing book. You can read all about that in John chapter 1. Well, let me tell you the name of the music that we listened to today. I already told you about I Can Go In by Brother Arbiolette, Pastor Arbiolette. But we did Be Thou My Vision, my favorite Irish hymn. You can go to YouTube. BBC TV, Song of Praise. Song of Praise. BBC is the English broadcasting. But you're going to hear this in a minute. But it's Song of Praise, Christchurch, Oxford, 2006, Stephen Darlington. And what they do on the BBC is they have, where they'll tell like their favorite hymns or different things, they'll have a beautiful choir. Judson University Choir, Mighty to Save. And I think you really enjoyed Be Thou My Vision, which I thought was just, I love that song. It's just so great. And you'll remember that story about St. Patrick. The song we're going to listen to now is actually a program that was on BBC, the British Broadcasting Company. And it's in the context at a very beautiful, one of the oldest churches in all of England. It's in Oxford. And this is Song of Praise. And so the hostess is going to explain also about this church and the history. It will touch your heart to think about how faithful God has been, because there's always been a remnant of, even though England's gotten a lot more secular, we need to pray for it, there's still a remnant of Christians there. And these churches are still so beautiful. And may our hearts be beautiful like the churches. Song of Praise, BBC TV.
Tom Tower, designed by Christopher Wren, one of the most familiar landmarks in Oxford. And it stands at the entrance of Christchurch University College, and behind it, the hidden gem of Christchurch Cathedral. The cathedral dates back to the 12th century, making it one of the oldest buildings in the city. But in the 1500s, Cardinal Wolsey intended to demolish it. But luckily for us, at least, his plans for a cardinal's college had to be shelved when he fell from favor. Well, tonight, our congregation is joined by the Christchurch Cathedral Choir and by singers from across Oxfordshire, ready to start with our first hymn, At the Name of Jesus. Christchurch is the largest Oxford college. It has the biggest quad and the loudest bell, and it's the place where no fewer than 13 British Prime Ministers were educated. And Christchurch is also unique as it's the only British college to have a cathedral as its college chapel.
The cathedral is an absolutely wonderful building, and well, this is one of the finest views of it. It was designed by a man called William Orchard, who's a local Oxford master mason, in about 1500.
Do you think he had to lie on the floor to see it like this? I've never looked at a ceiling in a church quite from this angle before.
That's the best way to see it. I mean, you can see, if you look carefully, these beautiful eight-pointed stars. And what Orchard was trying to say was that you come into a church, the house of God, heaven on earth, and up on the ceiling are the stars of heaven. And now, Pam, this is the shrine of St. Frideswide, the patron saint of Oxford. She was a nun in the Anglo-Saxon times, and she had to run away from Oxford to avoid being married by the King of Leicester. She hid for 3 years in a wood, and when she was finally found, she was saved when the king was struck by a bolt of lightning.
If these walls could only speak, because there have been some very memorable students and lecturers, indeed, over the years.
That's right. John Wesley and Charles Wesley were both here as undergraduates. And of course, Charles Dodgson, who we know now as Lewis Carroll, was the mathematics tutor here in the 19th century for about 40 years. And it was here that he wrote Alice in Wonderland. Alice was the middle daughter of the Dean of Christchurch back in the middle 19th century. And she was brought up here in the college. In fact, all of the characters from the book are based on sort of eccentric people who lived in Christchurch in those days.
And of course, more recently, we've seen it in Harry Potter, haven't we?
Yes, Hogwarts Hall is based on the Great Hall here at Christchurch. So we've become a sort of a centre of pilgrimage for Harry Potter fans. This is a place which is loved and worshipped in by many people.
Well, they may look like little angels when they're singing, but away from the cathedral, they're just like any other boys of their age.
Our choristers don't just have their musical duties, of course. They're involved in the whole range of activities that any boy at school would do. Choristers are up early to do music practice and go across to the cathedral for choir practice before lessons even start. And then at the end of the day, choristers have still got practice and evensong ahead of them.
Very good.
They've shown that they like singing, and they enjoy being part of the cathedral tradition. They are part of something that's gone on for hundreds of years. They have a fairly glamorous life, the chance to perform in unusual places, and I think they deservedly feel perhaps a little special.
Oxford has always played its part in keeping alive the choral tradition, hasn't it?
Yes, our own school goes back to 1546 and Henry VIII, and I think it's something of a miracle that same tradition continues. At Christchurch, of course, not only are we part of the university and the college tradition, but we also have a cathedral, and that is there to serve the diocese as well.
I was born in Boston, in Massachusetts, in the United States, and I had a dream of coming to Oxford from a very young age. I think it was just some strange fascination with the idea of studying abroad and being part of another culture. I've always really enjoyed singing from a very young age, being part of church musicals and musicals at school. And I wanted to continue that when I came. I've always had perhaps a somewhat limited view of religion because I was raised in a Baptist Pentecostal background. And so singing in the college choir gave me a chance of embracing the religion in England in a way that I'd never done before, and to really appreciate just the majesty of worshipping God through liturgy that's been around for hundreds of years. The first sign of danger was perhaps in my second term, when I realised that a lump I'd noticed on my leg was not acting in a benign manner. And so I had it seen by a surgeon, and it was diagnosed almost immediately as a form of cancer called liposarcoma. At the time, I thought I was handling it well because I was very stoic about it. But the reality is that Oxford had been such a dream for me, and I really felt I had come alive. And all of a sudden, this dream was being snatched from me. I think, in terms of faith, the low point was after my first surgery. I was mostly healed, and I went back for a post-op visit. And they said, well, we're really sorry, but we haven't taken enough out to make sure that the cancer won't return. And all of a sudden, I was being faced with another surgery, another round of treatment. I think that was when I really started to say, God, why on earth have you put me through this? But I've always had a very comfortable relationship with God. I've never felt being frustrated with him was wrong, because as long as you're honest, then that's perfectly acceptable. I don't think I ever lost my trust in him, that this was what he wanted me to go through, and that this was an experience that would test me and that would help me to grow. I think the most positive experience I've had has just been all of my friends rallying around me and supporting me and being very encouraging throughout this difficulty, and even afterwards when I came back and was still recovering from surgery. And that was such an affirming experience that really made persevering worth it. It was really amazing. Oh, deep above.